Acts 2, 42 to 47. And then once we're done with this mini-series, last month of January, in February, we're going to go back to the beginning of Acts and then do a series in the book of Acts. So Acts chapter 2, let's read the passage once again. You're familiar with it already. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. And many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day. Isn't it amazing? All the alls and everyone and every day. I mean, it's all superlative. All inclusive. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Well, yesterday I was watching a little bit of TV, watching some of the basketball games, NCAA basketball games, and there's a program on TV. Anybody ever watched Restaurant Impossible? Ever watch it, anybody? Anybody not know what it is? Do I have to explain it? No? Okay, Joanne, okay. Restaurant Impossible, it's a guy. It's one of these restauranteurs or whatever what's the word? He goes and helps people whose restaurants are in their last days. Okay, they've mismanaged it, their food is bad, the quality of the food is bad, the kitchens are bad, the waiting staff. They just sort of let things slide for a long, long time. And now these restaurant owners are in desperate need of help. They've come to their wit's end. They've come to the end of the rope, and they know that if somebody doesn't come in and rescue them, their restaurant is shutting its doors. Okay, and so they call this, I don't know his name. Does anybody know the gentleman's name? Okay, there you go. Robert Irving. 10 points for you. Good job. Anybody have a candy bar? Not important, but that's good information to know, I asked. And so he calls, and he has a budget of $10,000. So in 2 days, he retrains his staff. He develops a new menu. The kitchen is cleaned, and he redoes the kitchen. He redoes the restaurant in 2 days, and he has $10,000. So they're really, really on a short budget. But it's amazing the change he rots. Rots. What's that? What does that mean? He accomplishes in just 2 days. And then if you want to see how the restaurant is continuing doing, you can visit the website and see, these people. But have you, see if these people, these restaurants are still successful. Have you ever come to the end of your rope? Or you just, man, I can't do anything else. I've tried everything. Maybe it's a kid that isn't living for the Lord. A husband. A wife. And you have exerted all your energy into making that person do what you would want them to do or live the way you would want them to live. And you say, God, I just can't. Maybe it's a health issue. You're facing something. I know there's people in our midst right now. And you say, God, I can't do a thing. My hands are tied. I'm at the end of my rope. Maybe it's a financial thing. You've lost your job. Maybe it's a school thing. You're in college. And you have a paper due. And it's due tomorrow. And you haven't even started. You think, oh, how am I ever going to do this? You're at the end of your rope. Now, do we call Mr. Robert when we're at the end of our rope? Is that what we do? What do people do when they're at the end of the rope? When they don't know what else to do, what do they do? What do they usually do? What do you do? Pray. Shouldn't we pray? Well, this church is praying. It's a praying church. They are praying daily. And we could spend a lot of time in prayer. And we could talk a lot of, we could spend a lot of time talking about prayer. I mean, you could make, books have been written on prayer. We could do a whole series. We could probably do 52 weeks on prayer and probably really not repeat ourselves. Because prayer is talked about a lot in the Bible. But we're not going to do that today, okay? We're going to try to end around 11, 11.05, just like we usually do. I know sometimes I go a little longer, 11.15, right? Some of you are looking at your watch and saying, when is this guy going to end? Okay, thank you, Steve, very much. You want to come up here and sit right here? I'll look at you and you'll, okay. No, that's not true. I know that's not true. So what's been going on here? What's been going on here at this church? So new church, just started. It had started 50 days after Jesus had died on the cross and rose again from the dead. Jesus had stuck around for 40 days with the disciples. He had appeared before a lot of men. And then what happens? He says, one day, he says, you know what? I am going to send you my Holy Spirit. Please wait. Wait for my Holy Spirit to arrive. And then a little later, before their very eyes, Jesus leaves. Can you believe it? He leaves. He starts going up like this, and they're saying, wow. And he goes up, and he disappears in the clouds. And two angels appear, and what do they say to them? What do the angels say to Jesus? That's right. Why don't we go to Acts chapter 1, okay? So these disciples had just spent three and a half years with their leader, with their Lord, with their Savior, with their pastor, the one who had been with them, walked with them 3.5 years. And he's leaving them. Verse 10, Acts 1:10. They were looking intently up in the sky as he was going, and suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. And we know they weren't men, they were angels. Men of Galilee, they said. Why do you stand here looking in the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back again in the same way you have seen him going to heaven. So he leaves, but he's going to come back. And so what do? They go into a room and they start praying. The disciples prayed. They were praying. They didn't know what to do. But they remembered these things that Jesus had said to them. He said, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to you. I'm going to come back. And so they're waiting for the Holy Spirit, but most likely they're also waiting for the return of Jesus. Jesus didn't say, you know, I'm going to come back in 2,000 years. They thought, perhaps they thought, you know, he could be coming back any day. And so they're waiting. Waiting. And they're praying. And they're praying. They don't know what to do. They're praying. Peter probably remembers, you know what? Jesus at one time had said that he was going to build his, what? Church. And he's probably thinking, so what's this church thing? What's God going to do? He's going to build his church. And they're praying and they're thinking. And God, by his Holy Spirit, leads them to think about an Old Testament passage that had to do with Judas. And we're going to get into this a little bit later. And then they pick another disciple to take Judas's place. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes down like flames coming down. They hear a loud rushing wind. And all the city hears it. And they come and they wonder what's going on. And then they hear these disciples, a group of 120, only 120 folks, not a very large group. In fact, the group up to this point had begun getting smaller. Jesus had a large crowd following him for many, many years. And I think we learned this in high school last week. But they were following him for the wrong reasons. They were following him for the bread, for the miracles. And Jesus would every once in a while, you know, challenge them. And this 5,000 or 10,000, whoever it was following, this group had dwindled. It had gotten smaller and smaller and smaller. And they're thinking to themselves, what's going on? And so now they're down to 120, and they're thinking, what's going on. And then the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And Peter preaches a Christ-centered sermon. And he's talking about Jesus and who he was. He was the Messiah. And that these people who were there at the festival of Pentecost, most of them were probably there also at the crucifixion because it only happened a few days afterwards, a month afterwards. And so some of them were pretty still there. And he said to them, "You killed our Messiah." And what does it say in Acts chapter 2? Go to Acts chapter 2. Verse 36. Well, let's go to 23 first. 22. "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourself know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purposes and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." Verse 32, "God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are witnesses of that fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you see and hear." Verse 36, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured to this, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" So what's happening here? The Holy Spirit has descended. He's fully present. He's fully manifest in their midst. And the apostles are remembering about this Holy Spirit that has been promised by God. And if you remember in John 15, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit is sent to what? Convict the world of its sin. And that's what he's doing. He's convicting these men and women who had been there when Jesus had died and crucified, and they might have been in the crowd that said, "Crucify him!" And now, they are being convicted. They're cut to the core because of the Holy Spirit. If you also remember in John, Jesus said the Holy Spirit will testify of whom? Me. Not me, Ken Collins. But me, Jesus Christ. And so the Holy Spirit is exalting the person of Jesus Christ in their midst. And then we get to this passage here. 42. "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching." No wonder why they were devoted, folks. They were completely devoted. It wasn't a haphazard type of approach. It wasn't indifference. It wasn't every once in a while. It was intentional. It was purposeful because the Holy Spirit was in their midst. And he was bringing them there and he was exalting the person to Jesus Christ. And they did those things in the early church that exalted Jesus Christ. And we've already talked about a few of them already. We've talked about God is glorified. Because there was all, folks. There was all. Oh, something's happened here. Extraordinary. Something that the disciples can't do on their own. This is nothing they could generate. In fact, they were cowering in fear. God is working by the power of the Holy Spirit and elevating or exalting the person of Jesus Christ. And so what have we learned? Learned that Jesus Christ is exalted in the church. And God is glorified when we remember his death by the breaking of the bread. And we also anticipate his coming. No wonder why they did this every day, folks. They thought maybe Jesus would come back any day. And they say, maybe today. Maybe today. And they were anticipating because he'd just been promised. Okay, and they're thinking, no wonder why they were doing that. And then they were fellowshipping. So God is glorified when we exalt the Son by remembering his death, but God is also glorified when we remember that we share a life. These folks were new Christians. They were religious people, but they had never had Jesus Christ, and that's what we learned last week. And because they now had a common Savior, they had been baptized into one body. They shared everything together. They shared what God had been doing in their lives. And so they were pumped. I know that's not a doctrinal word, but they were excited about being together because they were sharing new life. And then we learn today that God is glorified in the church when the church prays. Folks, they had been together. They had been without Jesus now for about 10 days. Remember the last time they were without Jesus? It was at his crucifixion. And what had happened at his crucifixion? They were only without Jesus for 3 days then. What had happened the night he was crucified and betrayed? The Bible says, go with me to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Matthew 26, 56. At that time, Jesus said to the crowd, Matthew 26, 55. At that time, Jesus said to the crowd, Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Wow. That's the last time. That was 3 days. Now it's been 10 days. Can you imagine how they're feeling? This is... We're waiting. And then all of a sudden, this group of 120 becomes 3,000 because of the Holy Spirit exalting the person of Jesus Christ. And they're thinking, what do we do now? They had nothing to compare themselves with. They didn't have the Second Baptist Church or the First Presbyterian or the First Christian Church and say, well, what are they doing? Let's imitate that. Let's do what they're doing. They're gathering the crowd. They didn't have any of that. And so they pray. They pray. They pray to God in the name of Jesus Christ because they are completely and wholly and fully dependent on the power of Jesus Christ. You remember when Jesus was here on the earth, how often he prayed to his Heavenly Father? He said on several occasions, he says, well, Lord, I want to go there, okay? John 5:20, go with me, please. Jesus gave this answer to them. I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Nothing. Jesus says, I can do nothing without the Father. John 8:28. Why don't you go there, please? John 8:28. And these words are just flowing back into their hearts and minds, thinking, you know, if Jesus, the Son of God, couldn't do anything on himself, by himself, without God, who are we to think that we can manufacture something that only God can do? 8:28. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, this is referring to the cross, the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. Go to John 12:49. John 12:49. Jesus speaking again. For I did not speak on my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. So the disciples, they have this new church, 3,000 people, they're remembering the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings to the mind the things that Jesus has said about himself, about his purposes, and they realize they can't do anything without the power of Jesus Christ. And so we glorify God in our prayers when we express to him our need for Jesus Christ. We cannot do anything, nothing in and of ourselves. That's why we pray, folks. We pray because we are expressing our dependence on Jesus Christ. And you remember the Jewish people prayed a lot. It wasn't just the Christians who prayed. The Jews prayed too. In fact, they had three times during the day they would pray. They would go to the temple and pray. Morning, afternoon, and evening. They would pray. They would pray to God. And Jesus, one time, he even told a parable about two people praying in the temple. And he told about this Pharisee, this religious guy. And he got to the temple and he says, Oh, Lord, I thank you so much that I'm not like that tax collector over there. I give my alms. I pray three times a day. Oh, Lord, I'm self-sufficient. I can do it on my own. Thank you, Lord, that I'm such a good guy. I have such great ideas. Oh, Lord, thank you so much. And then the tax collector. How does he pray? Say anything like that? What does he say? He beats his chest. And he says, oh, Lord, be what? Merciful to me, a sinner. There is no self-sufficiency. There is no pride. There is no confidence in his own religiosity. It was, dear Lord, help me. And when we pray, and I believe this early church was praying because they realized that. God, what are you going to do in our midst? If this is going to continue, it's going to be after you because we don't have any experience. We don't know what to do. What kind of program do we invent? You know, what kind of music do we sing? Where do we go from? No, they said, God, this is yours. And we trust you. Have we gone through a similar situation like that at this church? Have we sort of come to the end of our ropes? You know, I believe some of us feel that way. And we think, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? What do we do? What do we do? Let's do something. Let's get a new program going out. Or let's invite this. What do we need to do? We need to pray. There is nothing we can do to generate life in this church. There's nothing. Who is going to generate life and growth in this church? Holy Spirit. Him alone. As we express our dependence to Jesus Christ. We can't depend. I shared this with the deacons the other night. You know, the last person who tried to create life was a guy who created Frankenstein. How did that work out? It doesn't work out, folks. We rely on the Holy Spirit. And when we pray, that's what we are expressing to Jesus Christ, expressing to God in the name of Jesus Christ, that we can do absolutely nothing. So that's how prayer glorifies God. God, I can't do anything. Are you to that point in your life? You say, God, I can't do anything about whatever situation, not just about our church, but whatever situation you're in. They didn't have anything. They had some apostles. But they didn't have a leader anymore. You know, they didn't have any committees set up. They didn't have any programs. They just had the Holy Spirit. Just. And I say that facetiously. They had everything. And so they prayed. They prayed dependently, constantly, because they knew that whatever was going to happen was going to have to be because of God. They were completely reliant on prayer. And prayer to them wasn't just some pious, quiet activity, but prayer was a conscious transfer of trust from their own limitations to the infathomable and unlimited power of God. God can do wonderful things, folks, when we express our dependence to Him. He can. Do you believe that? How often do we pray? Or do you just pray when you get to the end of the rope? Or do you pray constantly because you're constantly aware of your own insufficiency? Even think about your children. Some of us have younger children still. I mean, how many times can you argue your children into changing? I mean, you can change their behavior. You can threaten them. If you don't do that, man, you know, until they get too big and you can't threaten them anymore, right? They'll say, yeah, you and whose army? Yeah? You can't change your child's heart, can you? Can you? No. You can't change your husband's heart. You can't change your wife's heart. You can't change your neighbor's heart. Who can? Holy Spirit. And so we pray. We should do maybe a little less arguing with our children or with our wife or our husband and do what? A lot more praying. And say, God, you know what? They're not being nice to each other again. Stop. Instead of arguing with them, stop talking like, just say, dear God, get a hold of their heart like only you can do. Change it from the inside out. Is God capable of doing that? He is. Don't give up, folks. God is doing something when we, as a church, pray because we are expressing our dependence on Him. Second point, and with this we close. We glorify God by expressing our dependence on His Son. But prayer also aligns us. It not only expresses our dependence, it not only the visible or sign of the fact that we are transferring our trust from us to Him, but prayer also glorifies Jesus, glorifies God by magnifying Jesus, because we are, by praying, aligning ourselves with God, what God is doing. God is doing something. What do these people do? Did they just pray all day long? Okay, pray, 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 pray. Okay, God, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it. Okay, God, do it, do it. And they just sit on their hands and did nothing? Is that what they did here? No! They prayed, but they were busy too. Okay, God, it all depends on you, but I'm just not going to sit on my hands and not do anything. They selected what? A new apostle? By prayer, they did that. They used a form that we don't use anymore. They cast lots. But they did select something. And here, in this text here, in 42 to 45, they were what? They were listening to the word of God being taught. So that means that some people were preparing to teach it, right? The disciples were praying so that they would expound the word in a faithful manner. The people were fellowshipping. They were praying, oh Lord, bring us together as one. But they just didn't sit on their hands and not do anything. They shared everything in common. They met together. They had food together. And they were breaking the bread. And so sometimes we think, oh, you know, I prayed about it. I don't have to do anything. I'll just let go and let God, right? You ever heard that famous line? But that isn't what prayer is. It's just not passive. It's active. Because you are praying that you will become in line with what God is doing already. And so if you're praying for Awana helpers, and you're sincere about that and say, Lord, I can't motivate more people, but you can, I am still going to ask. And you, because you're praying, you're going to say, you know what? I've been praying about this. And you become the answer. What? You become the answer to your own prayer. Amy, why don't you come here? I want to do something here. Little illustration. I asked Amy before, so I'm not catching her by surprise. She said she was willing to do it. This is a rope. We don't have rafters here, so no, I'm just kidding. Lift up your hands. Okay. Amy, why don't you go back over there, okay? Keep on going. Whoa, 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 whoa. Keep on going. Go, go. This is. Amy's at the end of her rope. End of the rope. Here I am. Amy's going to represent us. And I'm going to represent God. Not because I am. Okay, you understand that. It's just an illustration. Please. How do we pray? Amy starts praying for her sick, you know, her sick mother, her school, or finances. And that's how we usually pray. We pray a lot of things, you know. Oh, help this person, help that person, help that person. We express what we want, right? And by our prayers, what do? Amy, pull me, okay? Try to pull me. We try to get God to do what? What we want to do, okay? Heal me, God, okay? Heal me. Heal my mom. Help me do good. Pull me. Pull me. Does our prayer pull God in our direction? It can't. Okay? In a sense. What really is happening is this. That as we pray, we express our dependence of God. But I believe there in the early church, in the text there also, we can pull this out, is that we begin to understand what? That God is what? Pulling us in His direction. And is He a loving Father? Has His Son given us everything? Does His Holy Spirit live in us? It does. And we pray for the health of our mother, and she doesn't get well. And what do we think? Well, God, you're not doing what I want you to do. God, you're not answering my prayer. But what are we doing when we express that dependence and hope? And sometimes we struggle, and we struggle. I mean, it's not just, you know, sometimes we're struggling. No, God, do what I want. Do what I want. Do what I want. And God says, you know what? I want you to want what I want. I want you to be involved in what I'm doing. I love you so much. You know, I'm not going to heal your mommy right now. But I'm going to teach you lessons that you would never understand. And He pulls us. 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 Where we what? We understand the purposes of God. Thanks, Amy. And we want to become involved in what God is doing. Because He has pulled us in His direction. Not vice versa. And I believe this. You can take that off and go sit down. Why don't you? Thanks, Amy. Did it hurt you? Okay, I'm glad. I tried to get a soft rope. And what's happening here in the early church? God has started something they couldn't have even imagined. 120 to 300, 3,000. And then a few days later, it says that 5,000 men. So the church was growing. And then in Acts 17, the church had turned the world upside down. And it wasn't anything that Peter and John and James strategized and said, you know what? We're going to do this and this and this. We're going to have this kind of program. It was them praying and recognizing, God, we can't do anything. And whatever you say, or whatever you begin doing in our midst, I'm going to be a part of it. I'm not going to resist. I'm not going to say, oh, I'm too busy. Because you, dear God, are working. Is God working in our midst? Does God still work in churches today? I believe He does. How does prayer look in our church? Well, we pray for each other, don't we? But just remember that when you pray, you're expressing your dependence to God. And you are submitting your will to God's will. And willing to come alongside Him and help be an answer to whatever prayer you're praying. Like Robin You're praying for her health, and she'll be encouraged. Right? You don't want Robin to get discouraged, do you? At home there by herself, do you? So you're praying, oh Lord, encourage her. Well, how is she going to be encouraged? Well, God could send an angel. An angel could sit by her and hold her hand, stroke her head. He could do that, couldn't he? Could he? Yes or no? Yeah. He could bring a missionary home from Africa that Robin knows. And this missionary has the gift of mercy. And he could have slipped on a banana peel and fallen on his head. And when he got up, he could have seen a little paper that had Robin Nielsen's name on it with her address. And he could have gone there and visited her and encouraged her. Those are our extraordinary means. He could do that. But how do you think God wants us to encourage Robin Nielsen? We're praying for her. How does he want us to encourage her? Waiting for an angel? Waiting for some missionary from Africa to slip on a banana peel? How? Us! I'm sorry, I scared you, right? Us! Us! Folks, God, I can't encourage her by myself. But I'm praying for her. And God, you want to use me? I'm going to go over there and encourage her. I'm going to send her a note. I'm going to write her. How is your neighbor going to get saved? Or your friend going to get saved? Do you pray for her salvation? Say, God, I'm incapable of convincing them. I've talked to them. I've opened up the Word of God. I shared with them. But nothing. You know? And so you pray. You pray. You pray. Or maybe you even haven't done that. But you're praying. You're praying. But how is God going to work in your heart to help that guy get saved? He's going to use what? You! Oh, Lord, send more. And I'm not praying, okay? I'm just, Lord, send more Awana workers. Oh, Lord, I send them. And you're praying that. And you're real indifferent about it. You're praying about it. It's real pious, real, that's passive. You can be an answer to your own prayers. And so we glorify God when we express our dependence to God by acknowledging that it is Jesus Christ doing it through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But then we also come along and participate. Our prayers lead us to become active in service for Him.